The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles and let's study God's Word together today on Mother's Day. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and Jeremiah 5. If you've been with us, we are walking through this book chapter by chapter, but we're actually stepping back today because we want to focus our time this morning. For those of you in our room and those who are listening online, those of you who are mothers, can we just give a round of applause to those who are mothers in our room? We're grateful for you. And today I was looking at marching on through this text and going through Jeremiah 7, but found it fitting that we would actually kind of pause of moving forward in the book to a chapter and actually focus this day, as I challenge and encourage those of you who are mothers from this book. As we've walked through this book, we've been learning that the culture of Jeremiah's day is very parallel to the culture of our day. Today we live in a culture where truth is being compromised, where truth is subjective as opposed to being objective. People are religious, but not loving God really with all of their heart. People are religious and giving lip service. People who claim to be followers of the Lord, but yet are not actually doing what God has said. To be a godly mother in an ungodly culture in our day is a challenge, and I believe God has a word for us today. Now, those of you in this room who are not mothers, and you might be thinking, well, I'm just going to check out and just cruise for the next hour. This is a word that also is applicable for every person, as I speak to those of you who are moms. But at the same token, this is a challenge as we walk through this book to be able to be reminded that our culture is still a culture in which God is calling us as followers of Christ to be godly, regardless of the ebb and flow of what the culture does. We are a people of God who are based upon the Word of God, which is true, and it is objectively true. And so today, as we stand at this text in front of us, I want to encourage you as moms of how you can live as a godly woman and mother in an ungodly culture. And as we walk through this text, again, I challenge in each of you that you would hear this, of how you can just be a godly follower of Jesus in an ungodly culture. This text and this sermon is not a call to be religious. Religion doesn't save anybody. Religion just makes you moral. This is a call for those of you who are followers of God to hear what God was looking for in the people of Judah. And that call is to God first and then to live out what that looks like in the everyday life. Our text is Jeremiah 4, 1 and 2 and chapter 5, 1. I do want to invite you to have two other passages ready this morning as we will look at some of these very specific examples of what I want to bring of a challenge to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and Acts chapter 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and Acts 9. When we get there, I will draw your attention to those texts. But I want to draw your attention now to Jeremiah 4, 1 and 2, as well as chapter 5, 1. I want to remind you that this book was a book that Jeremiah is proclaiming his prophecies that God has called him to call God's people back to himself, to return to him. And there were three very specific actions that God was calling his people to. You will recall them as I read this passage of Scripture, and then as I read them, then I want to make this very applicable to say, how can you as godly women and mothers in this culture and us as followers of the Lord to adhere to these very three specific things? Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1 is on the tail end of this message that God gave Jeremiah to the people, and it was this call specifically to return to the Lord and to lay down sinful things and then commit to three very specific actions. Let's read the text together, and then we'll walk our way through this text. Verse 1, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me, you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives, here are the three things, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So I want to draw your attention to this passage. First of all, what God is calling people to. It's himself, first and foremost. Not just actions, but to him. You can be dangerously religious and be lost. You can be dangerously moral and not know God. Look at the beginning of verse 1. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me, you should return. The actions specifically that we're going to unpack are in verse 2 of truth and justice and righteousness. You can't have truth without God because he's the God of truth. You can't have real righteousness if you don't know God because Christ is our righteousness. You can't live out justice properly if you don't know the God who is the just one. So this is the invitation, first and foremost, for all of us, that if we want to be like Christ, be like God, then we actually, first and foremost, have to go to him. It's not pursuing any other religious teacher, any other moral teacher that is out there. You have to be able to pursue God. Those of you who specifically want to be godly mothers, godly women, you have to be a pursuer of God first and foremost. And it's important when you look at verse 1 as well that there must be this commitment of unwaveredness. If you look at the text, you will see that he says, if you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not, what's the word? Waver. Like, not this fickle, back and forth. Well, I'm going to follow God this week, I'm going to do my thing next week. I'm going to follow God this Sunday, I'm going to do what I want to do Monday through Saturday. That's not pursuing God, that's not returning to him. He's saying, be committed full on. This is why when Jesus even gives the call at the beginning of his sermon, when he says, repent and follow me. There's a decision that you draw a line in the sand and say, this is what I'm going to do. But not one of us in this room is going to be able to follow God perfectly. But there is a decision to say that God is the one that I'm pursuing. And that's the one that I am following. Now, some of you may look at this and you say, what's the big deal about verse 2 that the Lord wants his people, and specifically today for moms, to be people of truth and justice and righteousness? Sounds like some kind of legal jargon. Does it really matter that we be people of truth, people of justice, and people of righteousness? Does God really care about these things? If you actually read through the Old Testament over and over again, you will actually hear that these are the things that God calls his people to over and over again. It's not a light thing. So I want to give you the weight of these things from the very beginning, that this is what God is looking for repeatedly. So let me just show you an example of this. Fast forward just a little bit in Jeremiah, and I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 22. I want you to see what God is saying to the king of Zedekiah, who comes later. Right now we're in the rule of Josiah in this first passage of scripture that we're studying here in Jeremiah chapter 4. And I want you to see what God says to Zedekiah about the same things of what he's saying. If they would do these things, the promise of God's blessing upon the nation. We'll look at verse 1 and follow along with me for the few verses. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord. O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. If you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So I ask you the question, does God care about justice and righteousness and truth? He promises blessing to this lineage, but he says, if you don't do these things, I'm going to destroy your house. I would say that God cares about justice, truth and righteousness. Now you say, well, that was 500, 600 years before Jesus, and we're 2025. It's different these days. That's the danger of our culture. We want to make culture different today. I would say to you, if God's character had these concerns in this particular time frame in 627 BC, he cares about that same truth today in 2025. How much more so that we really need to be people of truth when our culture wants to push the definitions of truth. And so let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 4 and chapter 5. You see it very clearly in chapter 4 that these are the things that he says, if the people will say, as the Lord lives, but do it how? Look back at chapter 4, verse 2. If you swear, as the Lord lives, how? In truth, in justice, in righteousness. Let's understand and remind you what it means when the people are to say, as the Lord lives. It means that they are saying that's like an oath. If they say, I'm following God, that would be kind of equivalent to what we would say today. So say, as the Lord lives. Well, the problem was that people were saying that expression, but they weren't living in truth, and they weren't living in justice, and they weren't living in righteousness. This is why God was given the plea to say, don't just people who say, I'm a God follower, but yet you're not living out your lives. Say these things, but do it with your life. Let this be truth in action of these things. Now go to chapter 5, and we see again, as I remind you, what God had called Jeremiah to do, what he was pursuing, what he was looking for among the people. Verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take notes. Search her squares to see if you can find a man. That doesn't necessarily just mean a man. That means mankind. See if you can find someone who does justice and seeks truth. See the connection that's there? What is God looking for? It's saying to Jeremiah, hey, I've made this call if they would return and do these things. Now go look for these things. So let's walk through these three things. How can you be a godly woman to do these things? So the first challenge is be a godly woman and mother in an ungodly culture by actually seeking truth. Because that's what it says to us. Jeremiah, go find someone who's actually seeking truth, seeking justice, and living these ways. So what does that look like? So let's going to unpack these three things and give you some examples of what that looks like. I remind you that in Jeremiah's day, did Jeremiah find someone who actually was doing these things? No. Because if he would have found him, what did God promise? He said, if I would find these things, I would pardon her, meaning I would prevent the judgment that God was going to give there. So I want you to imagine yourself living in this culture. If you were a mother, you were a mom in that particular culture, you have a family, you have a husband, and that there's no one leading the family, how could you actually stand for God in this particular culture? Some of you actually are in homes where you are maybe the godly wife and the husband is not a godly husband. And the challenge then is, well, how can you stand for truth and do those things? What does it mean actually to look for truth? Well, the problem is, in this particular culture, remember, people were not pursuing truth. They were pursuing simply to hear what they wanted to hear. Go to chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. Let me remind you in regards to what the culture was like. An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their discretion. My people love to have it so. What did the people love? They wanted to be able to hear false things because it wasn't actually true things, so it was a way by which they could have their actions, sinful behaviors, actually condoned. But what was happening in the culture? Let me just challenge you. Go back to chapter 5, verse 7. How does this trickle down in the family? If there's not a father and a mother that is there holding to truth and seeking truth, now look what God says to the children. Chapter 5, verse 7. How can I pardon you because your who have abandoned me? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. Well, how did that get there? How did the children get to the point that they've abandoned God? Because guess who else has abandoned God? The mothers and the fathers have. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to understand that there is a danger that's here, that you're not guaranteed that if you're following God, seeking truth and following truth, that your children are guaranteed to be able to seek truth. But there is a great high probability that if you're not seeking it, then they're actually going to be able to do what you're doing. Now understand that if you're seeking truth, what does it mean then if we're looking at this passage of Scripture and God is saying, I want you to be people who are saying, as the Lord lives in truth and you're seeking truth, what does it mean to actually seek truth? In essence, to seek truth means you are actually seeking God. I'll say it again. If you're seeking truth, it means you have to seek God because God is truth. Listen closely. God is not just truthful. He is truth. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am truthful. He didn't say that I'm lifeful. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So if you're going to be a people that God is going to be pleased with, you must seek him. Let me show an example of this. Go to chapter 9 and go to verse 3 through 6, giving you kind of a taste of where we're going to be going over the next several months. Chapter 9, verse 3 through 6. I want you to see that this equivalency, that if you're seeking truth, it actually is seeking to know God. Because we're going to see the example of the opposite in these verses, that the people actually were not people of truth, but were of falsehood because they didn't know God. Look at verses 3 through 6. So this is in a context where Jeremiah is actually mourning. He's grieving over his people's sinfulness. In verse 3, they bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Do you see the connection there? That they're proclaiming falsehood because they don't know who? They don't know the Lord. Remember what was the call back in chapter 4? If you return, return to who? To God. Verse 4, let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. Every brother is a deceiver. Every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor. No one speaks the truth. Why can they not speak the truth? Because they don't know God. Because God is what? Truth. Continue in verse 5. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. What I want you to see in this culture is that people were loving falsehood and not truth. This is why God was calling the people to be a people who were seeking truth, to pursue Him. Now, how far did it go in this culture? You would say, well, it's okay if someone has a little bit different truth than me. That's a dangerous, slippery slope. How far did it go in this culture? Because they didn't know truth and not knowing God. Look at chapter 7 now, as we will study this next week. But I want you to see in chapter 7 what was happening in the culture because they didn't know truth. They weren't proclaiming truth. And those, remember, we saw the children were abandoning God because the people, the parents, the mothers and the fathers were abandoning God and not proclaiming truth. Chapter 7, verse 22 through 28. This is God now speaking. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. And what were prophets doing? They were proclaiming what? Truth. Verse 26. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Listen to this. Truth has what? Perished. It is cut off from their lips. Why was truth perished? Because they didn't know who? God. Let's get down to verse 30. What's the danger of them not knowing truth and the danger that truth has been perished? Remember, God has been speaking to them, but they've not been listening. Verse 30. The sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. He's not speaking hyperbolic here. He's not speaking symbolically here. Evil had gotten so far in their land because truth had perished that literally the parents were actually sacrificing their children through the fire, not to God, but to false gods because truth had perished. Some of you would say, I would never do that. They did. We may not sacrifice our children through a fire to a false god, but there's a lot of people sacrificing their children to other things in this culture. We will sacrifice our children to what everybody else wants because we don't want to hurt their feelings. Or we'll sacrifice our children to let them make their own decisions when God has called you to govern their lives and to hold out truth. So we could take this literal instance and see that if we don't hold truth, we can be on a slippery slope to make some very bad decisions for our families. So moms, not just moms, I'm calling every believer in this room and those who are listening online. God is calling us to be a people who seek truth. We're going to be in a world of a hurricane of storms that's going to rage against us, and the truth is going to be the anchor, is what's going to hold us when the waves are crashing in upon us. Because if God is the truth, you can stand when the culture comes crashing in. Let me give you an example of someone who holds truth. We're going to look at 2 Timothy now. I gave you that passage of scripture. I'm saying, why don't we look at Jeremiah? Because there's not an example in Jeremiah. Or we would look there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to give you an example in each of these. Someone who is living truth, seeking truth, proclaiming truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Such a great passage of scripture. Timothy, who is a young pastor, that Paul is writing to him and encouraging him. And I want you to see the impact of what a godly mother and grandmother was upon his own life. Women who were actually pursuers of truth. And listen, Paul's mom lived in a home where the husband wasn't a believer. Look at the text, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at verse 5. First, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. See the generation that is there, stronging, holding the faith. Now go to chapter 3. 2 Timothy verses 14 and 15. Where is this proclaiming of truth and holding out truth? Does it make a difference that you're holding out truth and proclaiming truth, not just being a silent, passive believer, but someone actually is passing on truth? Look at verse 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy 3. Paul says these words, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from when? Childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Who's given him the scriptures in his childhood? His grandmother and his mother. That's that trend, that generation that's still in that. According to, you would say, where is it mentioned in regards to his father? You can just write this text down when you have time to turn there. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. As Paul talks about Timothy, when he refers to him, he says that his mom was a Jewish believer, but then he gives the conjunction, but his father was a Greek, meaning he was a Greek who was not a believer in Christ. Now, Paul, we see, is mentioning Timothy, and Timothy is highly influenced, and he's very important in regards to the New Testament and pastoring churches, but it was because he had a godly mom and a godly grandmother who didn't just hold to truth, but actually sought truth and passed on truth. So that's the call I'm giving you this morning. First and foremost, in this call of what God is doing in an ungodly culture, is not just to have truth, but seek it and then pass it on. What's the second call? Is to be a godly woman, mother, and ungodly culture who actually does justice. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 4 and chapter 5. We see it once again as what God is saying is, the Lord is not impressed with women and mothers and believers who just say the words, "As the Lord lives." He says, "I want you to be committed to me," who actually is someone who is doing these things. Look at chapter 4 again, verse 2. "If you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth and in justice." What does it mean to be a person who actually does justice? Let me give it to you very simply as this. It's someone who is living not for themselves, but someone who is caring for the helpless, those who are in much need. What are some examples of this in God's day? Look right here in chapter 5. Go there with me. Chapter 5 and 26 through 28. What was God saying was, what he was looking for, because in this culture, it was a people who were actually, who were pursuing just caring for themselves. There were people who were fattening themselves up and getting rich at the cost of actually people who were in their own people who needed to be able to be helped. Chapter 5, 26, if you recall, we walked through this chapter. One of the people that's described, he describes them as wicked because they were not caring for the fatherless and those who were needy. Chapter 5, 26 through 28, wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds. Their houses are full of deceit, therefore they have become great and rich. They've grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with what? Justice, the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. They do not defend the rights of the needy. So who are they caring for? The fatherless? No. The needy? No. Who are they caring for? Themselves. At the cost of those who were needy. Now look, this is not a sermon for me to say to you, you gotta help every person who has their hand out. You gotta have discernment in doing that. But what this is saying to you is that God actually has a great concern for the fatherless, for the needy. You fast forward to the book of James, and James says this is true and undefiled religion to care for those who are orphans and widows. So does God care about this? Should we care about this? If it's God's heartbeat, then he sees it over and over again and says, look, I want you to be careful in how you are caring for people. The heartbeat of this is like, stop just being selfish. And we are a very self-centered, driven culture. We have to fight against those things. We have to push against those things. You say, why is it so important? Because it's God's heart in regards to making certain that we are caring for those. We have to fight to make certain that we're not just looking at ourselves. Do we care about ourselves? Did you look at the mirror this morning? Some of you are like, you should have. We do that because we care. We want to make certain that we look good. And that's not saying, I'm not saying don't look in the mirror. Please look at the mirror before you leave your house. But what he's saying here is that in our flesh, we want to be able to look at ourselves and care for ourselves. But if we actually, what is at the heart of these things, do you know why this is so important? Is because these things are actually the heart of God. To be a God of justice, meaning for those who are actually looking for those who are in need. What's an example? Do we have an example in Jeremiah again? No. Let me show you a New Testament example. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 9. One of the great stories in the book of Acts is a woman named Tabitha, or translated as Dorcas. We see this great example of a woman who actually was living, who does justice. Now, I think it's important that you need to understand in that Jeremiah 4 and Jeremiah 5 passage when the scripture says, seek truth, but do justice. There's a great distinction. Not just seeking justice, but doing justice. I mean, don't just someone who likes the idea or the concept, but you be involved. Not just throwing money at it, but actually doing something with it is what God is saying. We're easy at like championing a cause, but God is saying, no, get in the game. Like, have action with these things, being mindful of these things. Well, how did this woman, Tabitha or Dorcas, do this? Let's get the text, Acts 9, verses 36 through 43. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. What's she first described as? A disciple. Remember, what did Jeremiah 4, what was God calling people to? First of all, to himself. So again, I'm not giving you a call that we just be these religious people, because I don't want you standing before God and saying, well, Byron told me to be religious, do all these things. No, the calling is to God first and foremost. And if we have the heart of God, we'll do these things. Well, what does she do? How is she a woman of justice? If justice is caring for those who are in need and those who are fatherless and the widows, does Tabitha actually do that? And the answer is yes. Let's read it again. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with him. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. Now notice this. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas, what? Made while she was with them. Who took care of the widows in this town? Tabitha was making these garments for the widows, and so much that she had this relationship with them that she was pouring into them, that when she died, they were greatly saddened because this is a lady who was caring for those who were in need. Now, what happens in this story? Keep reading, verse 40. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down, prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, raised her up, then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, is this a story about just caring for people or the power of God to raise someone from the dead? This is a story of what God's power was doing in that day to be able to allow the gospel to be spread. It just so happened to be that this was a woman that God was using in this area that's living out what we see of God's heartbeat for doing justice. So much so that the people who were there, like, you just imagine. You see the picture, like this woman's walking in showing Peter. Peter, look, this is what she made for me. She cared for me. We don't know all the story that is there, but what a beautiful picture. Probably this one after the other to say, this is the woman who impacted me. Could it possibly have been that maybe some of those widows weren't even believers, but maybe God led to Christ because of this woman's actions of doing justice? Possibly. So how do you see this in Scripture? Does God have this heartbeat over and over again? He does, because even in the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 6, when Micah was a prophet, even to Judah's day, even 100 years prior to Jeremiah's day, this is what the Lord said through Micah to the people of God. Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to, say it with me, do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Do you see it repeated over and over again in regards to what God is longing for from his people? He does not want us to be people who are filled with hot air. He wants us to be people who do. One of the great Proverbs, some of you may have pulled this up this morning, Proverbs 31 talks about an excellent wife and a mother. And in that passage of Scripture, when he gives this long list about a woman in regards to what an excellent wife and mother is, it says this: an excellent wife, who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels. And skipping down to verse 20, she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. God says, this is excellent. God says it's excellent. So what does that look like today? Maybe it is for you. Maybe that God is even moving you to be able to say, I want to be like Tabitha. I want to care for the widows. What are the other opportunities to be able to care for those who are in need and help us? We as a church have a ministry of Operation Christmas Child. Every month you have an opportunity to actually put your hand out and care for those who are in need. I mean, we've watched enough videos, so we just need to put tissue boxes on all the aisles when we watch these OCC videos. You're going to get to see one today, by the way. Just get your tissues ready in a moment, so you're going to be able to see that. It's an opportunity that we get to actually be engaged, to be able to help those, to get something who are in need around the world by giving those gifts. It's an opportunity. How else possibly can you be a person of justice? This summer, one of our mission teams is going to Guatemala to build houses for those who were in need, to do food distribution to those who were hungry. Maybe you're not going on the trip, but you can give possibly to be able to help to build those houses. Many of you have supported in the mission fundraisers that we've done with a silent auction. Those are things that are not just getting stuff. The purpose and the end goal is not just to go and put someone food in their mouth and to be able to put them in the house. Those are not ends in themselves. Those are means to an end. And the means is to do those things. And the end is that those people can hopefully hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. So please don't hear this saying, I just want you to be someone who is just doing good things. Because there is a danger. Let's take two people. Person A, who is not a believer. Who is a person who is actually doing justice. Champions the cause of those who are hungry and those who are needing clothes and those who are unfortunate. And say a person is an unbeliever and they champion that cause, they raise funds, they build a foundation, they raise millions of dollars and they do it well. Person B. It's a person who doesn't have a foundation, it's a believer. Person who doesn't have tons of money but has the heart to be able to want to try to help in whatever ways they can. Let's just take the examples I've mentioned. Let's say that they're actually helping some of the widows in the church, and maybe they're giving them just maybe a doll or two or a yo-yo for the OCC, and maybe giving a dollar or two for the houses that need to be built. Who's actually doing more? Is it the person who's raised tons of money for the foundation here? What's the difference between the two? Could they both have genuineness in their hearts? What's the difference? What actually gets God's attention? Remember, chapter 4 says, return to who? Me. Here's the difference. The difference is the motive and the end. The motive for the person who's not a believer is just because they feel like they need to help people. They want to be able to help them to have food, to have clothes, to have a house. The motive for the believer is those things that they do, that their motive is they want to please God because God has rescued them. They want to be able to help people because they've been brought out of darkness, and they realize, even though they may have quote unquote money in the American dollars, they realize they were bankrupt and God has given them now new life. Their motive is they want the people who need food, who need clothing, who need toys, is that they want them to be able to understand about the hope that will get them out of this world and into a better world where they can be able to live in perfect life and eternal life and hope and peace. That's the difference. And that is what God is calling us to. I want you to understand that when God is calling us to these things, it's so that people can understand the hope. So you say, how does that apply to as a mom, as a parent, is that we can be able to help our children, our families. Maybe your children are young, maybe your children are teenagers, maybe your children are grown, but you can be able to set the course of your life, of your family, to say, we're going to be a people who's not just looking at me, us, and I, but to be able to make a difference because we want people. Jesus says there will always be poor among you. I just want to remind you, there's always going to be people who have more money than you. There's always going to be people who have less money than you. But I can tell you, having traveled around the world and been in multiple countries, every one of you in this room is rich. You say, my house, I don't care what you say. You're wealthy. But physical wealth is not getting in the kingdom. 1995, I had the privilege to serve as a missionary in the Philippines. I worked with a Filipino church planter, and he and his wife didn't even have a home. They rented a home, shared a home with three college students. They had a bamboo bed, and they gave me their bed for the summer. Even though I resisted multiple times, they slept on the floor for 6 weeks while I was there. Happy people, giving their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2007, I took our church for the first time to Guatemala when we actually built houses. Came back, it was the week before I had bought our house and then moved to my house, then left and went to Guatemala. So when I drove back from Guatemala into my driveway, I realized and I wept in regards to what we have compared to what people have. What I'm saying is this. We as a people of God, God is saying if we're going to follow Him, we need to be a people of God who actually seek truth and do justice. Finding ways that we can be able to make a means to an end for people to hear the gospel. Back to Jeremiah, what's the third thing God's looking for? Not just truth, not just living in justice. I go back to the text again and notice what he says there in Jeremiah chapter 4 and chapter 5. As the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in what? Righteousness. Can you be a person who seeks truth, who seeks justice, and not live righteously? You could be a person who is seeking truth made by your definition. You might be a person who is trying to be good, but if you're actually seeking truth and you're seeking God, then God Himself defines what righteousness is. And He determines what that is for you. So in our culture, being a godly woman and a mother in our culture is someone who is living righteously, not just as moms, but for every person who is in this room. I mean, just think about this culture in this particular day. What is the opposite of living righteously? The opposite of living righteously is living sinfully. Look at chapter 5 and look at verses 6 and 7. You see, clearly when God is warning of the judgment that's going to come, he makes it very clear what the opposite is of living in righteousness. Verse 6, we'll start halfway down in verse 6. The leopard is watching their cities, everyone who goes out of them. That leopard is referring to Babylon, the nation that's going to come. The leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces because their, what? Transgressions are many. So God is saying, I want you to be a people of God who are seeking and living righteousness as opposed to the wild spread transgressions. And again, why were they living that way? Because they were not seeking, what was the first thing? They're not seeking God and they're not seeking truth. Unless you are actually a person who is seeking truth, you can define your actions as okay, find your actions as fine, but the only way you're going to seek truth is not just closing your eyes and just listening, but you have to actually get into the book because this is the God of truth. This is how you're going to seek these things. But I want to make sure you understand there's two types of righteousness. Some of you may have heard me teach this before. You got positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Positional righteousness is those who have placed faith in Christ, have repented of sin, and asked Christ to be their Savior. When that happens, you become positionally right with God. Prior to Jesus, we are not right with God. We are at odds with God. That's positional righteousness. Practical righteousness is then living out the righteousness that we have within us. Is there a difference? Absolutely. Let me read you a text. It's not going to be on the screen. It's one I wrote down right before I got up here to preach. I just want to give it to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Those of you taking notes can write it down. This is clearly what John says is a distinction in regards to righteousness, though, but as opposed to those who are living sinfully. Those who claim to be children of God, but yet are not living righteously. 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Practicing righteousness, according to John's words, according to God's words, one who does not practice righteousness is a child of who? Of the devil, not of God. So when God is saying back there in Jeremiah chapter 4 and 5, this plea, this call to someone who's going to be righteous, this is what he's longing for. Now some of you as moms, you're sitting here thinking, well man, I've not gotten it right. Can we just have a moment of admission to acknowledge how many parents have gotten it wrong? Y'all are slow to raise your hands. Many of us, rather all of us. When you look at this passage of Scripture, say, well, I want to be in righteousness, living in righteousness. There's only actually one hope. There's only one person that we have to look to as an example for that. Yeah, we looked at Timothy's mother and grandmother in regards to truth. We looked at Dorcas as an example of justice. But there's actually hope actually given in Jeremiah of the one who's going to be the righteous one. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah 23? In this book of prophecy, that there is judgment that is being warned that's going to come. But there is this hope that happens periodically in these chapters of one who's going to come. If he's told them, I want you to be a people who are seeking truth and justice and righteousness, then he lets them know that there is actually going to be one who's going to come, who's going to do all these things. So it actually lets us look forward to the one that we look to for truth and justice and righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, listen to this great promise and look at the things that are mentioned about the one who is coming, who is going to be the righteous one. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Who is that, church family? That's Jesus. If you don't have that labeled and circled in your Bible, draw a circle, draw a line out to it. If you're one of those type of people who don't like to write in your Bible, put a sticky note on top of it, asterisk, and say, this is Jesus. When I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute what? Justice and what? righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our what? So who, I remind you again where we began, if you want to be a godly mother, godly father, godly man, godly woman, godly child, godly teenager, godly senior adult, godly college students, if you want to actually be able to do truth, justice, and righteousness, and at the beginning of chapter 4 it says, if you'll return to who? To me. So if you want to do truth, justice, and righteousness, your eyes need to be upon one main purpose, one main person, and that is who? It's Christ. Because Christ was truth. He spoke truth. He held out truth to people so that they could be set free from spiritual blindness. When he met with Nicodemus, who was a religious person, he said that Nicodemus had to be born again. His religiosity and his role did not save him. When he met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he spoke to her and said that she needed to leave the man that she had because, and she says, not my husband. He says, you're right. And he spoke truth to her so that she could actually be set free. When Jesus was confronted with a woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, he said, go and sin no more. But he pointed out her sin so she could be set free. Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus met the rich young ruler and the rich young ruler asked about how he could enter eternal life. Jesus told him by keeping the commandments. The rich young ruler said, done all those things. And then Jesus challenged his heart and he says, then go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Justice. And the rich young man walked away sad because he loved his stuff. Jesus offered truth. Jesus loved justice. He lived out justice. He cared for the needy and the poor. When no one would touch the lepers, Jesus touched the leper. When a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years that would have been unclean in Jewish society, he allowed the unclean woman to come and touch him. Again, John 4, Jesus at the well meeting a Samaritan woman, which is something that should not be done, but Jesus was there because he cared for those who were the outcast. Jesus lived righteously. Jesus is the one that when he was reviled, he kept his mouth shut. Jesus was tempted in every way that we were, yet he was without sin. So if you want to live in truth and justice and righteousness, look no more except to the Son of God, who is truth, justice, and righteousness. Read the Gospels over and over and over again, and you'll see all three of these things on display. Our hope to be a godly father, your hope to be a godly mother, a godly woman, is to set your eyes not upon your imperfections and your inconsistencies, because if you do that, you will give up. But if you set your eyes upon the one who is filled with hope, filled with life, he is the one who can be able to help you. And what's the end result in these things? Does it really matter that you hear me as your pastor championing justice, righteousness, and truth? Does it matter? Is it just about them? Is it just about your next generation? No. It's bigger than that. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 4. I want to remind you of what God's promise was to this group of people. It wasn't just about that generation. It was about the nations. It was about the world coming to know him. Look at it again in verse 2. If you swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, then you shall be blessed. No. What does it say? Then what? Nations. Nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Now that's assumed is that they would be blessed, because we already read in Jeremiah chapter 22, when he talked to King Zedekiah, that if he would do these things of truth, justice, and righteousness, he's going to bless him, bless his lineage. And so what now is this longer picture is that if these people would be godly and actually hold to truth and to justice and in righteousness, the nations around them would see that they have a God of truth, justice, and righteousness. And then it's the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis chapter 12, when God said to Abraham, through you, all the nations will be blessed. So you want to be a godly parent? You want to be a godly mom, godly father? It's not just about your child understanding truth. It's that possibly through them, that God may use them to make his glory known to an unreached people group around the world. What a joy it would be for your child to hear truth and justice and righteousness. What a joy it would be for your children to be able to see you live out justice, live out righteousness, that they say this is not just a God on their lips. It's a God that they love, they see, and they want. And then they want the nations who don't know truth, who don't know justice, don't know righteousness. They want the nations to know that. That's a vision of parenthood. It puts our goal far wider than just trying to help them to have a budget and to have a career. I've told my children, I don't care what you do. You want to jump on the back of a garbage truck? Do it for the glory of God. You want to be a teacher? Do it for the glory of God. You want to be an attorney? Do it for the glory of God. You want to be a doctor? Do it for the glory of God. You want to be a missionary? Do it for the glory of God. And I've said this before and I'll say it to you again. Your occupation is your pulpit for the nations. Get your eyes out of just paying bills. Get your eyes to the heavens. Turn to God. See your place, your job, your occupation, your interactions with other people, so that the nations could glory in God. This is really the call that I want to give you today. Moms and fathers and teenagers and children and college students, man, live with a greater vision and purpose. Stop just thinking you're here to suck oxygen. You're alive for God's glory. So how do you want to do that? Then just be diligent to seek for truth and live for justice and live for righteousness and just be faithful around you, because you never know what nations may actually be around you. But wouldn't it be awesome if God actually stirred some of you up and said, it's time to leave the United States of America and go somewhere else. We will send you and we will pray for you. And we will support you. God is calling us to be beyond ourselves. You know, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I was thinking, you know, I wonder who Jeremiah's mama was. You know, we often don't get to see the storyline. We know about Timothy's mom and grandmother. Go back to chapter 1 with me. His father is mentioned. But his mom, did she play a part? That's not a rhetorical question. Did his mom play a part? He wouldn't be alive if she wasn't there. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So we know Jeremiah is from a priestly family, which means that his family would have known, should have known, the laws of God, the rules of God. We don't know at the time that when Jeremiah is doing all these things that his mom's alive. We know that he's young. She could have been alive. We don't know those things. But look at verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. A unique calling. I knew you before you were born. Now, where's mom? We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her. We don't know if she loved God. She died. We don't know anything about her. So I don't want to draw a conclusion that we can't reach. Like, I don't want to say something that we don't know about Jeremiah's mom and say, well, they're part of the priestly family, so she must have been a follower of God. We can't say that because there was prophets who were prophesying by Baal instead of God. But here's the application I want to make to you. What if she was a believer? What if she was a follower? We don't know her name. And many of you as moms have jobs, a thankless job, and maybe no one will know your name. But your calling is to honor God first and foremost, and to love Him, and to serve Him, and to be faithful, and to press on when you're wondering if it's worth it. to press on holding truth, to press on holding justice, living out righteously. When you're zealous for trying to be able to raise your family right, and it seems like you're wondering if your kids are ever going to get that. My encouragement to you is Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I'm very aware that in this room that there are moms at different stages, different levels. Some of you have babies and infants. Some of you have toddlers. Some of you have teenagers. Some of them are grown and gone. And the same token, in the midst of all those things, many of you are loving it and many of you are worn out. Many of you are thankful for what God is doing in your children and many of you are burdened for their waywardness. So what's God's call for you? You aren't the Holy Spirit, but you continue to live in truth and justice and in righteousness. And trust for God to work in them that hopefully, prayerfully, they will be some of those who will rise up and bless the Lord God Almighty because you have lived for the glory of God. I'm going to ask Liz to come and prepare us for our response time. Some of you I know sit in this room and maybe even listening online, that days like today, some of you probably dread hearing a Mother's Day text, because I know that the reality is some of you probably sit here and you look at your children, maybe they're grown and gone, and you say, man, I have blown my opportunity. Many of you have probably thought, I have wasted too many years. Many of us probably think, man, I wish I could just get some years back. Wish I could have that opportunity back. Or that scenario. What do you do when you feel like that? Some of you say, man, it's too late for me to start. I want to debunk that thought this morning. Even if your children are gone, certainly you can't control them, you can't tell them what to do, but you can be a godly mom, parent, to fill with truth and wisdom and God's word so that when they're looking for truth and hope, you can speak into the situation and hold out truth. You can be unwavering. It's a daunting task. And Jeremiah had a daunting task. And I remind you in regards to what God told him when Jeremiah was thinking, you want me to go to the nation that's not following you? And you want me to tell them to turn to you? You know what God told him? Chapter 1, verse 17. Dress yourself for work and go to work. That's grace. Jeremiah, it's hard, but get up and trust me and go to work. So maybe for some of you in this room, your going to work is actually starting with what the call was in Jeremiah 4. Maybe it's repentance and then get to work. Don't let the enemy defeat you and discourage you and cast you down. There is hope in the righteous one who is Christ. Maybe some of you in this room, maybe your starting point is actually surrendering to Jesus. You've been trying to do it all in your own power. And maybe today, not just moms in the room, I'm talking about every person in this room. Maybe your starting point is to say, God, I've been doing this on my own, and I have not surrendered to you. Today, I surrender to you. Maybe some of you in this room, your commitment today is that you need to actually stop being lackadaisical with your walk with God, and you're lackadaisical with seeking truth. You say, God, I want to go to work, and I want to be diligent, and I want to seek truth. I want to be a truth seeker seeking you, not just saying the words, but doing it. Maybe some of you, it's a challenge. You say, how can I get my family engaged in doing justice, being involved, and caring for those who are hopeless and needy? Not just conceptually, but thinking practically. What can we do to make the difference for the kingdom of God? And lastly, it's this. If you claim to be a follower of God, are you actually living righteously? I see people who will tell family members and kids what to do, but they themselves do the exact opposite. God is calling us not to be people of words, but to be people of action. The 1 John 3 passage is a pretty straightforward passage. This is who is the children of God. This is who is the children of the devil. So this morning, the text from Jeremiah challenges us. Are we a people of words as the Lord lives? I'm a follower of God. Or are we actually saying those things and being a follower of God? Whatever God has spoken to you this morning, I pray that you would obey Him, you would hear it, and not close your ears to His truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. On this great day that we celebrate moms and the influence of their lives upon children and families. Think about the culture, Jeremiah's day, such a hard, ungodly culture, but similar to ours. So Lord, I pray for moms in this room, those who are followers of you. You know exactly where each one of them are in their walk with you, whether they've been lackadaisical, or if they are disciplined and running hard after you. God, I pray you just meet every mom where they are. For those who are feeling near that burnout phase and they need refreshment and encouragement, God, fan the flame for them again to realize that their work is not in vain. They'll be diligent to continue to pursue you, to do justice and righteousness, to honor your name so that the nations can bless your name. Lord, I pray for those in this room who a day like today kind of brings up memories, some hurtful, some who just still need your healing hand over hard things. Maybe moms who are heartbroken over wayward children. And so, Lord, we want to agree in prayer with them today for those children who are wayward, that they would return to you, to come to you. So, Lord, I pray for this moment as we sing the song of turning our eyes to you, Jesus. You are our righteous one, the perfect example of truth, justice, and righteousness. So, Lord, as we sing this, this is our prayer, Lord. We want to turn to you. We want to be your people, that when you look at, we are not people of words, but people who do. So now, God, help us to be obedient to what you have called us to do in this room. It's in the Son's name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there are people here to receive you. If you need prayer, make an altar out of your chair, an altar out of the stage. You respond as God has spoken to you today.